Every time our church sings Amazing Love, You Are My King, I remember my salvation. On June 13, 2005, the invitation song was Amazing Love, and I gave and surrendered my life over to Christ that day. And I'm grateful to hear that song. It reminds me of the day that the Lord opened up my eyes and my heart to receive the gospel by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. If you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We will read and then examine verses 24 through 34. And Jesus was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And Jesus said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that we would all understand and respond to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The reason why parables are such a good teaching tool to help someone understand is because they're simple. They have one point. There aren't several different meanings to a parable. A parable is short, it's quick, it's to the point. There aren't many different concepts. There is just one answer. There's just one point. Back in verse 3, when Jesus wanted to call the attention of the people, he said to them, "Listen to this." And Jesus does it again in verse 24 of our text when he says, "Take care of what you listen to," which literally means, "See what you hear." And Jesus continues, and he says, "By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." And that was a very popular proverb among the marketplace in the first century. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The marketplace was full of buyers and sellers, and they both had questionable integrity. Did the sellers, did they use proper weights and measures? Or did the buyers believe that they were ripping them off? Did the buyers use forged coins? Did the sellers think that they were being ripped off by those who were buying? And so the proverb, "By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you," which means you get back what you give. And Jesus quotes this proverb several times in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Meaning is, the way that you judge others, you should expect that same judgment in return against you. In Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Meaning is, if you give abundantly, you will receive. Expect that back. Now apply that proverb to our context this morning. Jesus is revealing mysteries of the kingdom of God. And according to Jesus, those who invest time to study, to learn, and to receive what he's teaching, these stories, if you invest time, if you invest study, if you're willing to learn, if you have a teachable spirit, your investment will return a profit. You will get something in return. Setting a time to invest in God's word will always yield a profitable return. The scripture testifies of itself that it has transforming power. That when we sit underneath the teaching of scripture, we read it in our home. Scripture says you will receive a profit. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Jesus says in John 17:17, that by his truth, by his word, you're sanctified. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." There's a lot of investment in return here. And my favorite's in Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing." What an investment. Scripture teaches, it testifies of its own power. Scripture says, if you sit underneath me, you learn from me, you invest time in learning and studying the word, you will receive an investment return. You will receive a profit in return. You'll constantly bear fruit in your life. From the first day you heard it, continuing throughout your entire life. What other piece of literature is able to do this for you? None. Only the scripture. Only the word of God. So studying, learning, investing in time is vital to the Christian faith, and it's vital to the Christian life. And you can't be a Christian and not be a study of God's word. You can't live a faithful life without being taught from God's word. Scripture testifies of itself. I have power to save you, I have power to sanctify you, and I can give you an inheritance. Jesus says, take care to what you listen to. It matters. Jesus says, if you listen to my word, you will have a profit. But if you reject my word, you forfeit all those privileges. Jesus continues in verse 25, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Another benefit of scripture, another benefit of Jesus' words here. If you have a willing spirit to sit under and learn God's word, not only will you have the ability to understand, but you'll be given more ability. God will trust you with more. And this is part of our sanctification. It's progressive. As we desire to sit underneath the Word, not only do we learn, but the Spirit also increases the wisdom that you're able to obtain. It brings about maturity so that you're able to understand the things of God. Look back last year to what you knew about the Christian faith. Is there some progressive learning there from today? From last year to today, are you learning more? Are you growing in the Word? You should. But there's also a warning. The opposite of that is true as well. Those who initially open up God's Word, but immediately close it and believe there isn't any benefit, there isn't any privilege. Obviously, their heart is hardened, but God promised it to harden it even more. What a fatal mistake it is to neglect Scripture. Fatal mistake. Although they have eyes to see and ears to hear, Christ said, you will not be granted the ability to believe and understand. You will be like walking in a dark place. Grasping, looking for a light, finding none. That's what the man is like who shuts himself from the Word of God. He is a man walking in a dark place. But the man who understands and sits underneath the Word of God, he is like a man in a dark place with a great big light. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made surer, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's word is like a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Those who ignore and reject God's word, they are spiritually blind. They open themselves to believe anything, carried away by any wind of doctrine. You ever meet some folks who claim to be Christian, but they're just wild in what they believe? I mean, they're just wild. They're out there. Live in darkness. Their mind, their understanding is darkened because the only light that exists in this world comes from the light of God's word. That's it. And so Jesus says to take heed what you hear. Next, Jesus introduces two more parables about the kingdom of God. If you remember last week in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, the success and the failure of the seed was the main point. The good soil was able to receive the seed, and that seed was able to produce a large crop. But the seed that fell among the thorns, the rocks, and the road, that seed was not fruitful. It wasn't good for anything. It couldn't produce anything. But although our parables today involve a seed, involves a growth of the seed, these parables are not the same as last week's parable. The parable of the sower is a totally different meaning than our parables today. Look at the first parable again. Jesus says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night, he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He doesn't know. The soil produces crops by itself, the blade, the head, the mature grain in the head. And when it's time to gather the harvest, he puts a sickle and he collects the harvest. Notice that the seed grows mysteriously. The farmer, the one who planted the seed, is kind of oblivious to it. The actual growth really isn't on his mind. All he cares about is what? Planting the seed. He goes to bed, and voila, the seed produces and grows. And he has no idea how it has happened. In verse 27, there are three verbs. Goes to bed, sprouts, and grows. Each of these verbs in the same Greek tense, the present subjunctive case. In that present tense, this indicates a continuous, ongoing action. Every day, the farmer sows. And every day, he goes to bed. And while he sleeps, mysteriously, without him knowing what he has seeded, grows. All he does is a responsibility. He's kind of ignorant of the growth of the harvest until it's just ready. And Jesus says that is like the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is ultimately the work of God. He will sovereignly bring it to pass. But listen, this doesn't mean God doesn't use our labor to build his kingdom, because he certainly does. The Lord uses laborers in his kingdom. Jesus teaches this in other places of Scripture, that we are laborers in God's kingdom. When it comes to the seed, the farmer has some responsibility. He's responsible for planting, for watering, for weeding, for fertilizing. But he has no power in the results. He has no control over the results. Now let's apply that to ourselves. We are responsible in sharing the gospel. The scripture is clear that God has commanded the church to go in all the world and to preach the gospel. God holds us responsible in declaring the gospel and the entire whole counsel of God. The same concept right here at the parable of the seed. The farmer sows, he is responsible in sowing that seed, but God causes the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Therefore, we have no reason to boast, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive their own reward according to his labor. Paul and Apollos had a responsibility. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Our labor, although we have no control of the results, our labor is not in vain. None of our work is useless, but it is only made to prosper by the blessing of God. How are you serving in the church? For your own reward? For your own praise? Looking to get something back? What's the return? Or do you say, I'm happy to serve, Lord. I'm just a laborer in your kingdom, and that's good enough for me. You get the glory, God. And that's what this parable is teaching. The farmer sows a seed. His work is not in vain, but the growth of the kingdom belongs to the Lord. The building of God's kingdom is God's ministry. And although we are certainly laborers, this isn't our ministry. This isn't the ministry of Green Run Baptist Church. Green Run Baptist Church is the Lord's ministry. We are just workers in this ministry with a responsibility that we will be held accountable on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, this is like the kingdom of God. God is building his kingdom and we are laborers. Jesus says in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful. Look at all this work. Look at all this work that needs to be done. But the workers are few. And we know that. We know that the workers are few in God's kingdom. Therefore, those of you who do work, this is what you do to get help. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest. That's the response. The response is not to argue. The response is not to call out people for not doing something. The response is to what? Pray that God would move across the hearts of your brothers and sisters and that they will partner with you in ministry. The farmer sows. The work is not in vain. The growth of the kingdom belongs to the Lord. This is the Lord's ministry, and although we are certainly laborers, God gets the glory. God does not need, he does not need man to build his kingdom. God graciously employs us in his service of the kingdom. And so we are responsible. The harvest does not depend on our determination. The harvest does not depend on our skill. And the harvest does not depend on our wisdom. Because look at the farmer. This harvest has nothing to do with his skill. It has nothing to do with his determination. It has nothing to do with his wisdom. None of those things cause the seed to germinate. None of those things cause the seed to grow. None of those things cause the growth to produce a harvest. The life of the seed is not in the farmer's hand. The life of the seed is in God's hand. So although we may disseminate the word of God, fruitfulness does not come about our skill. It does not come by our skill. It does not come about by our wisdom, but God's. And that's the first parable. Serving in the kingdom of God. God building his kingdom by his wisdom, by his power. You and I being co-laborers. Co-laborers. Not watching the other laborers. Co-laborers. Jesus' second parable is about the kingdom of God. Again, he says in verse 31, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. How large? So that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. The mustard seed is the size of a grain of sand, small. And the Jews certainly knew this. They knew what Jesus was getting at. They knew that the mustard seed was small. But they also knew that that small seed would eventually grow into a large tree-like shrub over 10 feet high. So among the garden plants, the mustard seed would grow to be the largest. And the point of the parable is this. The kingdom of God will have insignificant and small beginnings, but it will grow into something great. Well, what about the birds? What's the deal with the birds? And I've heard many explanations about the birds. Is there any significance to Jesus talking about the birds coming and nesting into the tree? And there's some significance. According to many theologians, the birds nesting in the tree is an imagery for the Gentiles being grafted into the kingdom of God. And there is precedence to believe this from Scripture, especially from the Old Testament. Listen to what the Old Testament says about trees growing and birds coming to nest. Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field would know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree and I exalt the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will perform it. This is a prophecy against King Zedekiah of Israel, who had partnered with Babylon in order to expand his kingdom, to make his tree bigger. And the Lord says, because of you doing this, I will tear down your tree, and that small, insignificant tree that you neglected, that you didn't care about, I'm going to cause that one to grow. And it will flourish. And all the birds of the world are going to nest, of every kind, are going to nest in that tree, not yours. Daniel chapter 4. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He has a dream of a great tree. And he says, he asked Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel interprets the dream and says to Nebuchadnezzar, the tree that you saw which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, Nebuchadnezzar. For you have become great and you have grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And then it ends. God cuts it down. He humbles Nebuchadnezzar. But don't miss the point of the birds. The birds represent different kinds of people living underneath this kingdom. One of the kingdoms was God's kingdom from the story of Ezekiel. This kingdom is the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon was a great empire. And in Daniel's interpretation, his empire depicted a very large tree that had room for all the birds. I mean, it was a superpower of a nation. God will surely cut it down. And he did. And the Lord humbled the great king Nebuchadnezzar. The imagery of birds nesting in large trees symbolizes different people groups. And it's a common imagery involving trees and birds. Jesus' audience, who were familiar with the Old Testament parables and the Old Testament prophecies, certainly knew the connection here that Jesus was saying. If the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that small tree from Ezekiel, but eventually grows so big that all these birds come, they know what Jesus is talking about. They know that these birds are representing the Gentiles. And God's kingdom had very humble beginnings, just like the king of that kingdom. Christ seemed very insignificant. What good comes from Nazareth? Just like this mustard seed. Initially, there isn't much promise. Men may even scorn it. But God's kingdom becomes so large that all different kinds of people nest in it. They find life and it becomes their home. Don't miss this point, though. This is important. Jesus' teaching that the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, that it grows up, he's also teaching that it becomes a threat to all the other kingdoms of this world. Judaism. God's kingdom becomes an existing threat in the garden of Judaism. Worldliness. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he would be cut down and in his place God would plant something greater. King Zedekiah, his kingdom would be torn down and that small insignificant tree that he neglected, God said, will become a great powerful tree. And so when Jesus talks about the mustard seed becoming small but large, what is he doing? He's warning the Jews that this tree is their rival. And they'll be cut down. This new seed that Christ has planted is a rival to all the kingdoms of the world. Only one kingdom can exist. And so the kingdoms of the world are endangered of being subverted by the kingdom of God. You know, we read these parables and we think, oh, these are cute little stories. I'll tell my son tonight before he goes to bed. You should. But let's be real. Let's be honest about these stories. They reveal mysteries, but they also reveal warnings. Major warnings for you and your children. This world is passing away. The loyalty to this world will fall away with it. God will uproot, tear down your empire. Your empire of ignorance and unbelief that you have sown your entire life, God will destroy that at the root. The man who is intoxicated with love for the world cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. What the world produces runs counter to what God's kingdom produces. If our joy comes from the world and not in our service in God's kingdom, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. Let's not consider what we receive from God's kingdom, but instead of what we can give to bless God's kingdom. These things of the world, they vanish like vapor. But the treasure that we lay up in God's kingdom can never be destroyed. The scripture says a man cannot love God and love the world. There's no fellowship between them. The kingdom of God grows and bears fruit in the world, and the world passes away, and the love of the world will pass away with it. The world is full of darkness. God's kingdom is a light that just crashes through. I mean, read the Gospels, the exorcisms, people living in darkness and sin. And here comes Christ crashing through with his kingdom, exposing that darkness, casting it out, setting up his own kingdom in its place. And although that light is very dim, its hiddenness is only temporary. It eventually grows large enough on the earth that birds from all over, from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue will find rest in it. Though the kingdom will begin in a lowly and insignificant way, even in our own personal lives, it begins lowly, like a newborn, but when it grows, it has power to transform your life. The question is, do you have access to that kingdom, or are you being barred from it? Consider that this morning. As the bread and the cup come to you, do you live for the glory of Christ? Are you living in this world as a laborer in the kingdom of God? Are you helping? Is God employing you to build his kingdom? Are you serving with joy and gladness as unto the Lord? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to hear the parables of Jesus. We pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and also, Lord, motivation, a desire. God, we need a spark today. To serve you, this world, Lord, you know it just weighs us down. The cares, it lies to us. It's deceitful. It doesn't fulfill any of its promises. God, our minds and our hearts, which is under sin. But Lord, we have every day an opportunity to overpower those things. You've given us that power to hate the world and not to be of the world. Lord, help us, Lord, to do this, to defeat, to be conquerors, and Lord, you say we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God, take out the root of bitterness and strife and dissension and sin and evil and wickedness in our heart, and continue to water the seed that you've planted of your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that in each of our hearts it continues to grow and it bear fruit to the glory of God. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.